Well, then let's ask the Lord to help us, as we definitely need it. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here tonight, Lord, to hear your word, Lord. That's what we want. We want to hear your word. We're not here to go to church or to hopefully not even be religious, Lord, but to come hear your word and what you have to say, Lord, to receive more of you, more of your spirit, Lord, that we might be more and more abide in you, Lord, more and more abiding you, with you abiding in us, Lord, that we might be more and more light unto the world, light that shows forth, that glorifies you, Father. That's what we want, Lord. That's what we want. It's not just, this is not a social gathering, Lord. This is for you. And so, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Meet us here, Lord. Meet us here and fill us. Fill us with yourself, Lord. Fill us with your word. Give us understanding in what you wanted said, Lord. Give us understanding, Lord. And let us hear what it is you're saying, Lord. Let us see what you're doing. We need you, Lord. And as we sang earlier, Lord, Lord, we want to be desperate for you. And we want to realize that we are lost without you. Sometimes we don't think that, Lord. Sometimes we don't think that, Lord. And we think we're self-sufficient and good and everything's fine. But in reality, we are desperate for you. We need you, Lord. We need you. So help us tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, as we hear what is the burden that the Spirit has for us tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what is your talent? I know Sir Benny here can play just about every instrument on the earth with no problem. Or close to it, anyway. The Chinese one? That would seem hard, at least in terms of our understanding of how music goes. And as you were talking about last night, Stan, about some cultures have a more expanded understanding of rhythm in terms of what we know here in America. So, yeah. Well, that is a talent. Definitely. That is definitely a talent. And as you can probably already guessing, looking at the talent that God has, that God is wanting to give us, and looking at the parable of the talents, starting there and seeing what God has to say about that. I believe the Lord has a burden for us in terms of the idea, what's your talent? I didn't tell you the scripture, did I? Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. Please, sir. And it's interesting because is this a story that that Jesus is telling, or is it something else that he's telling us? Is it a parable or a story? So what's the difference? I would say like the when Jesus talked about Lazarus and the rich man, that would be like a story. That would be like you're telling something that actually happened. As opposed to a parable where Jesus is kind of given an analogy or of what something is, and the parables that Jesus told the people, what were the parables about? What were the parables about? Always, yes, always about the kingdom. Always about the kingdom.
Almost always introduces a parable as he says, what will I compare this to, or what will it be like? Like you see here, again, it will be like a man going.
Yes.
Whereas, like you mentioned before, it doesn't say be like the rich man and Lazarus. He said there was a rich man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there was a rich man. Yeah. So the assumption is he's telling about a real person. Yeah. Real persons in this case. So Jesus says, and again, because he's already saying one parable, and he's saying again, it meaning what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom, yeah. It, the kingdom will be like. Okay, this is what the kingdom will be like, Jesus is saying. Okay, this is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom of God that is, as Jesus preached, right? He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God. This is what this is about. This is the gospel of the kingdom of God. In a sense, this is good news, you know, really, about the kingdom. So it, meaning the kingdom, will be like, and then he goes into it. He says, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. And another word for servants is slaves. Yes, slaves. Called his slaves and entrusted his property to them. Now, when a master entrusted his property to one of his slaves, what generally was that slave then called? What was that slave called? His position, his title. What? Oh, what, sir? Okay, you were really guessing, weren't you? Okay. A steward, yes, Bill. Yeah, a steward, okay? If you recall, I don't know if this is a parable or not, but when Jesus talks about the steward, right? That you know, the master is getting an account from all his slaves, all his stewards, and this one particular steward, he is giving an account, wanting to come, give me an account of what you've been doing with my property, okay, with my money. And so this particular steward is afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he's kind of squandered the master's money. he's not doing too good as far as the finances go with the master's money. And so he is, and the parable is, or the story or whatever you want to call it, is talking about, forgiveness and so forth. But this guy was a steward. This master had given this man property, money, if you will, that in our day would be worth millions, okay? yet this guy's a slave. He belongs to the master, but yet the master is given him this, here's my property, go do something with it, okay? Go do something with it. So here, this master, this man is going on a journey, and he calls his servants and entrusts them with property. To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents. And another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, a talent in this case, it's not talking about a talent like I said, Sir Benny being able to play all these different instruments and things. It's not talking about that kind of talent in terms of this word that's used here. It's talking about a weight of money, a weight. Anybody have any idea what a talent weighed or what the weight of a talent is? Yeah, about 70 pounds, 75 pounds, okay? So say it was gold. He gave his servants a talent or 5 talents or 2 talents or 1 talent, 75 pounds times whatever amount he gave them of gold, okay?
$1,500 an ounce.
Yes. Okay. See, it's starting to get there. We're talking again in today's money, in today's worth of what gold is worth. Again, we're talking getting close to actually billions of dollars, okay, in terms of worth, okay? All right? Especially the guy that got 5 talents.
I think it's him alive.
What's that, Sir Biddy? Yeah, it's, in other words, it was a lot of money. 16 ounces to a pound, yeah. Yeah, it's a lot. So this.
1,344,000.
How much?
1,344,000.
For
one.
For a talent.
For 1 pound. Or 1 talent. 1 talent. Okay. I mean, yeah, so.
16 times $1,200.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we're talking, yeah, millions of dollars. Okay, yeah, that's a little better. Yeah, so we're talking millions of dollars that he gives these servants to go. And he gives it to them how? Or what?
What made him trust them?
What do you mean, what made him trust them?
What made him trust his servant?
They were his slaves. They were his servants. Yeah, Bill?
Forgive me. I'm going to buck the tide on this one a little bit.
Oh, no.
And the reason I do this is because the very question that Benny asks, if I understand his question, he's saying, why would a master give millions of dollars to his servants? I tend to think that the point isn't how much a talent was worth.
Right.
The point is that he gave it to them according to their abilities. Mm-hmm. So these men had proven themselves capable of handling whatever the amount was, whether it was five or two or one. So for them, it wasn't this huge weight of, you've given me millions of dollars, I'm way over my head, I don't know what I'm doing. These men had proven themselves, and they probably had the confidence to go into the marketplace and to do what the master expected. Yeah. And that's why the reaction of the one is so contrary to how this whole thing is set up.
Right. Yeah. You know, yep. You're exactly right. Exactly right. This part I was going to talk about was in terms of him giving him that. Yeah, it's not so much the amount. Only reason I kind of emphasized that amount was because this is pretty important. You know, it wasn't like he was giving them, you know, a few dollars to go, oh, you know, like you would give a child, hey, you know, here's $5, go do something, you know. And yes, what are some of the implications? One, according to their ability. So the implication is that, hey, they had some training, they had some skills here. He wasn't just throwing it out like, oh, I have no idea what this slave can do, but I'm going to give him, you know, these talents to go do something. No, the indication is that, hey, they, as you said, Bill, they knew what they were about. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a something that was beyond. Again, it was according to their ability. So the implication was that they had been trained. Okay, the master trained them. The master trained them. He trained them. He didn't just give it to them and expect them to go do something without having given them some training, given them some skills, tested them out, given them ability to prove themselves, if you will. So, it wasn't just willy-nilly thing like all of a sudden some guy comes and gives me $1 million, say, go do something with it. They knew what they were about, which, again, as Bill said, makes the one person that didn't do well stands out so poignantly. Yeah, Bill?
As I think about how this applies to my life, my tendency would be to undervalue the talents God has given me. Mm. It would be to not put them out there because I don't esteem them or because I feel that they are more than I'm able to handle. And the point I get here is that when the Lord asks us something, it's with full knowledge that it's according to our abilities. He doesn't ask us to do more in the marketplace than we are able. So part of us being able to step, to believe God in faith, is to realize that He's measured us. He's trained us. He's prepared us for what He's asking us to do. And when we shrink back, it's not pleasing, not because I think, not because I'm convinced I can't do it, but because He essentially has said I can.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. By the fact that He gave it to them according to their ability, He's saying, yes, I know you can do it because of your ability. Obviously something they've done in the past. How else would he know their ability, right? Yeah. So, yeah, very good. So he's giving it to him, and then he goes on the journey. And then, as we know, verse 16, the man with five gains five more. He works, put his money to work, and gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more. So both the man with five and the man with two both doubled, quote unquote, doubled the master's money. 18. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Okay, so we got, you know, based on what we've kind of already established here, that these slaves aren't unfamiliar with what's expected of them with these talents. Yeah, it's kind of like, wow, why did this one all of a sudden decide, hey, I can't handle this, I'm going to bury it. Well, let's go on. After a long time, the master of those servants, he returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought another five. The master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I have gained five more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two talents came. Master, you entrusted me with two talents, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the one talent came and said, Master. And it's interesting that he starts off with this in terms of describing the master. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, were the first two, the guy with the five and the guy with the two, did they know this same thing that this guy knows? That the master was hard, didn't harvest, didn't, you know.
It's true.
If it was true, yeah, that's a good point, Stan. You're right. If it was true, the guy with the one talent, his perception might be a little off, making an excuse. Yeah. Okay. So, and the other thing too, in verse 25, that the guy with the one talent says, "I was what? Afraid." I was afraid. What was he afraid of? I was afraid that he couldn't do it. He evidently did something before that caused the master to say, well, look, I know your ability is not as quote-unquote good as the guy with the five and the guy with the two, but you have some ability, and I'm giving you something here that's based on your ability. But, yes, sir, Benny?
Why would he be afraid if he's got the ability?
Exactly. Why would he be afraid if he's got the ability? Bill?
Maybe he compared himself with the other two and said, these guys are pros. I don't know what I'm doing.
Okay, yeah, definitely. You can talk yourself out of it, so to speak, you know? Yeah, you can talk yourself out of it. How many have either been there or seen other people that they've done something and they've done it, but all of a sudden now it's like, oh, I can't, I'm afraid. Yeah. So anyway, he's afraid, and he's as Stan says, he's probably using an excuse here that you're hard and you harvest where you're not sown and gather where you're not scattered, and so he buries it. And his master replies, and I know I've been down this road before, but I still have to kind of emphasize it. But the master comes back and says, "Oh, poor thing." Yeah, I know you're probably a little unsure yourself, and you know that's okay. We'll try it again next time and make sure everything's okay. All right, so you're good to go. You're good to go. Right. Right.
He's afraid because he might fail, and he knew that his master is hard. Is a hard.
True, but did his master respond like we would think? he should respond, like the world thinks he should respond, right? It's okay.
Maybe you really
was hard. Yeah, the master didn't respond that way. But in the world, and even, unfortunately, even in the church, our response, we would expect that he's going to have compassion. Wait a minute, you didn't know how hard this is. You didn't know, I was afraid, it's unfair, you know, whatever excuses that we might have. But that's not what the master said, right? He says, you wicked, lazy servant, you wicked, lazy slave. So you do, I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money in on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received back with interest. And then he says, take the talent from him who gave it to the one who has the ten talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And then, to add gasoline on the fire, so to speak, and throw that worthless slave outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whoa. That can't be Jesus. That can't be God. God is love, right? God's love. He's love. Somebody must have rewrote this part of the scripture, right? Because that can't be God. And this is supposed to be what the kingdom's like? Wait a minute. Who? What? What's the many? Whoa. Don't mess with Benny here. He said, deal with it. Okay. All right. Yeah. What? Wait a minute. This doesn't fit my worldly theology here or my worldly philosophy or whatever. We're supposed to be compassionate and God is love. And how dare he would call him a wicked, lazy slave and then not only take what he had, he gave it to the one that had the most. So he wasn't even playing fair. Gave it to the one that had the most. And then threw him out. Yeah. That's the worst. Yeah, threw him out. What is God saying here, though? You know, because God says this is what the kingdom's going to be like. And he's saying this is important. Who is he speaking to? Yeah, I know he's speaking to whoever the crowds or whatever they're there. And we know that Jesus spoke in parables so that they wouldn't understand and hear. But obviously, this is for somebody to understand, right? Hopefully us to understand. So what is Jesus saying? What is he saying about this kingdom? What is he saying about us? What is he saying? He's saying that, look, this is serious business. This is not playtime. This is not. You know, our concept and our idea of the Christian religion's idea of the kingdom, meaning heaven, going to a mansion and having, you know, angels pop grapes into your mouth or whatever, you know, these kind of things. There's a seriousness here. There is a there's an expectation here. There is something the master is looking for, and as Bill said earlier, it's not the master just throwing stuff at you and saying, go do it. And you have no idea. You have no inkling of what it is. He's trained you. He trained those slaves. He did it. He gave them based on their abilities. And he had an expectation when he came back that they would do something with it. We know in John 15 where the farmer, right? You got the vine and you got the branches and you got the farmer. And what's the farmer looking for? In that vine and branches. What's he looking for? Fruit. He wants fruit. But if the branch doesn't produce any fruit, the farmer doesn't say, oh, well, you know, well, Stan's given us a good analogy about his little vine, his vines. And he talks to him. He talks to him and says, look, now, I'm not sure what's going on with you, but, you know, if you're not producing by, you know, we're going to do something with you that you might not like. And with some of them, they did produce. With others that didn't, what did he do with them? Stan, whoosh, you're gone.
I had one in, when we were in San Marcos years ago that did produce grapes, and I spoke to it. And it died. And when I wanted to pull it up, it just came right out because the roots were gone.
Roots were gone, yeah. Yeah.
It withered from the root up.
Yeah.
We got a jujube at the front yard.
Talk to it.
I talked to him. I said, it'd be done. For just for this year, I only wanted you to be. And this morning, I noticed.
You noticed some fruit on it, huh?
I told Connie, yesterday I told Connie, hey, look at the jujube.
They're working hard. Huh? I don't want to be. I don't want to be. But the idea is that you're looking for fruit. The farmer's looking for fruit. And if there is no fruit on the branch, the branch gets cut out of the vine, thrown, it dries up, and it's thrown into the fire to be burned up. Again, the master is looking for fruit. Here in this parable, what's the master looking for? He's looking for more fruit. Okay? It's in terms of money here, but it's more fruit. He's looking for fruit. And if it doesn't happen, he's not compassionate with the person. And again, going back to what Bill said, it's not like the master was unfair. He gave them according to their ability, implying that he's trained them, he's tested them. He's saying, because now he knows what their ability is, right? You don't find that out by just, you know, osmosis. You train somebody, you take them through the paces, you test them, and then you find out what they can and cannot do. And so he gave this to them based on their ability. Now we're kind of emphasizing the wicked lazy slave. We wouldn't want to be in his shoes, okay? But what happened with the other two, the one with the five and the one with the two that gained more? What was their consequence? Master just said, hey, okay, that's nice. See ya. Bye. You know, thank you very much. And he went on about his business, right? Or did he do something? Now we entrusted with more, but what did he say to them?
Praise.
Yeah, he praised them. Yeah, good and faithful servant. You know, we, again, you know, and I'm not criticizing our Christian religion, but in our Christian religion, we expect to hear good and faithful servant, right? Based just on what? What does that stand?
Who knows?
Who knows? Initiation into the club, okay, yeah. This is the fact that we accepted Jesus, right? Or, you know, whatever. We're on our way and we accepted Jesus, so we're good. So we're going to hear good and faithful servant no matter what, right? According to this parable, who gets the praise of good and faithful servant? Good and faithful servants. Okay, they worked. They had an expectation, and they worked, and they gained more fruit for the master. And they received good and faithful servant. And then, as April said, they were given more. The one with five, or now ten, was given the one from the wicked lazy slave. So now he had 11. And did the master do that just willy-nilly, or because, you know, the guy with the 10 was his favorite or whatever? Probably not. He probably did it based on ability. You know, he figured, you know, the one with the 10 now can handle 11, you know, or whatever. So, yeah, they got a reward. They were rewarded. They were given more responsibility. Now, some people might say, wait a minute, given more responsibility, wait a minute. Okay, the 10 was, you know, that's good enough, Lord. I don't think any more. and then, of course, it also says what to him who has will more be given. And to him who doesn't have, that what he has will be taken away. That doesn't fit our philosophy. No, that doesn't fit our philosophy. That can't be God. That can't be God who's going to take away from this person that hardly has anything and going to take it away from him and give it to somebody that has more? But if the farmer's looking for fruit and the branch isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing, what good is it other than taking up space or eating up food and it's not producing anything? You're not going to keep doing that, right? You know, pastor likes to use the phrase that God's a businessman. he's looking for this fruit. He's looking for it. And to us, again, in our with our worldly philosophy, our worldly concepts that it unfortunately is infused within the church, we can't see that. It's not fair. It doesn't. It's not loving. It's not compassionate. That can't be God. That can't be God. God is love. That can't be God. God can't. No, there's no way. But yet God says, yes, this is the kingdom. There's an expectation here. Yes, April.
Well, lots of Christians aren't servants.
They aren't what?
They're not servants.
Mm-hmm. What are they?
They're his savior. They're not his Lord. Mm-hmm. Not their Lord. So here he's talking pretty much to servants, bond mm-hmm. slaves.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Mm-hmm.
To his bride.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear what you're saying there, and I would say yes in that sense. Where does it say that we will be accountable for what we know? Okay, and. Yeah. But I believe this word, though, is bond slaves. Okay? This is. Yeah.
That's what we are.
Yeah.
But a lot of the world. Sure. Like that.
Yeah. And a lot of the church does not see it like that. And you're right. And I believe that this word tonight is not for all the church. And I don't mean that in an elitist and, you know, I'm better than you or whatever way. And so, yes, you're correct. It is for the bond slave. It's for the bride. It's for the first fruits. Let's put it that way. It's for the first fruits. And again, I'm not saying that in some type like we're better than anybody or because we still are in danger with everybody else if we are not diligent to keep, you know, being faithful and diligent in the, you know, in the Lord, we can still mess up, if you will. So, yeah, that's a very good point. Very good point. And I don't believe the Lord is saying this to every single, you know, person that is that is in the church or called. It's. I mean, years ago, as the Lord began opening up His Word, I mean, it was like, wow, you know. And as I began to share it with others, they were like, "What are you talking about? You know, I don't understand this." You know, and of course, my initial reaction was like, "What's wrong with you? This is in the Word. This is the Scripture. What's the problem?" You know, I mean, I didn't say that specifically to them, but that's what I was thinking. And finally, the Lord said, "Well, He said, shut up. Don't share these things that I'm showing you unless I tell you to." Because I didn't give them understanding like I'm giving you. And it's not because you're better than them. It's not because, you know, whatever. You know, it's nothing that has anything to do with that. I'm giving it to you. And then he kind of later on, as was still kind of, you know, was talking, you know, with a coworker as God was kind of doing the same thing with us in terms of opening up the Word and you know, other folks not understanding. And then the Lord brought to mind that basically, you know, if you will be accountable for what you know. And as soon as the Spirit said that into my being, I was talking with my friend and I kind of said, ooh. And I said, Lord, maybe you don't need to give me any more understanding. Because I began to realize, wait a minute, this is not free, okay? All right, this is not free. And so, you know, the Lord was saying, you're not my pet. You're not my little my little, you know, like pet. Okay, and he has his purposes and why he's illuminating the word to us and giving us more understanding. He's looking for something. Okay, he's looking for fruit. he's looking for those stewards that he has given ability to. Right, he's given ability to bear more fruit, to bear more fruit. And so there's a responsibility here, okay? And it's not to look down on anybody else that God hasn't opened their eyes to. It's to say, okay, Lord, help me, because I'm still in danger. I can still mess it up. I can still, you know, get so far and be like that wicked, lazy slave, you know? And there's nothing to say that can't happen in terms of my, you know, my attitude or whatever. So help, Lord. Yeah, Bill.
So I feel an anxiety or concern for the body of Christ at large, particularly if the Lord isn't speaking to Christians of all shapes and forms and enlightenment. I mean, I wouldn't argue that there are certain degrees of understanding, but when the Lord starts talking about his servants and says talents, meaning I've given you something and I expect you to do something with it, and the thing that comes to mind is what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. You know, in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is all about the Son of Man coming in his glory. And if the Lord's going to tolerate a portion of the blood-washed who are simply unwilling to entertain the scriptures that make demands on them, and then give them a pass, how then can he take the one servant who was afraid, had light and understanding, when in fact others are not even willing to view themselves as servants? I think the only way that can happen is if the Lord himself is withholding understanding and simply isn't asking that of his body. But how can that be? I mean, ultimately, we know that we believe in a first fruits, but eventually there's a convergence. And the body of Christ has to come to an understanding that the Father has expectations for transformation and change. Mm-hmm. And if we wait till the very, very end, there's going to be a separation of sheep and goats. And unfortunately, there's going to be a lot that aren't going to be on the right side. Mm-hmm. So I don't have any answers, and I don't want to sound like I'm disagreeing. Mm-hmm. I have a concern for Christians who disregard the scriptures and simply make excuses for why I'm not one of the three servants.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's a fearful thing. I think the intent of being the one servant to consider yourself a servant and to hear you lazy, unworthy servant. I think the church, everybody in the church needs to consider and ponder that, what that means.
Yeah, I agree with you, Bill, in that sense. But again, God is just, okay? And just like he told me, he says, I did not give them understanding in terms of the things he was giving us. Giving me at the time. And again, he didn't say that in the sense that these guys are below or beneath or whatever. He wasn't saying that. He says, because I asked the Lord, why am I blessed, you know, and then not in that sense, okay, of more understanding of the scriptures. And the Lord said, it's because it's for my purposes. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know because, you know, this, that, or the other thing. It's for my purposes. Plus, the idea is that you've got the first fruits at the first resurrection, right? It's not the whole church that's raised up. It's the first fruits. It's the overcomers. But at the end of the kingdom age, you've got the whole church that is the New Jerusalem. Okay, this is everybody now. comes down as the dwelling place of God, the house of God, onto the new earth. They didn't get thrown out with the bath water or anything like that. I guess in one sense, I say God knows what He's doing in that sense. He hasn't neglected them. And of course, the idea again, you're accountable for what you know. You're accountable for what you know. So the person you described was the one that says he's neglected. He's turned away from it. He's, says to me, he knows. Okay. He knows. And that's different. The wicked, lazy slave in the parable knew what the master's expectation. He had been trained, if you will, because the master knew his ability, what he could do, and didn't give him beyond his ability. He didn't give him five because the master knew that he didn't have the ability to deal with five. He only had the ability to deal with one. And so in that sense, there was an expectation of utilizing the knowledge and the training that the master had already given him. For the other slaves in the household, you're right, they may not have had that training. And he didn't give them anything to go out and do something with, okay? Because there was not an expectation. So I think God has them well in hand. And here's the thing that I have to remind myself of, and that the Lord has also reminded me of. Yes, there is, quote-unquote, a concern about, say, those others, but God's got them, and my biggest concern is, am I doing what God wants? Am I, doing His will? Am I moving in the way He wants me to move? Am I abiding? Am I doing? And then as the Holy Spirit leads, He maybe helps me to encourage or help or whatever in that sense. Okay, so God has some expectations of His, with His talents, and He doesn't give them to just anybody. He gives them to people who are knowledgeable, have been trained, have the skills that He's trained, that He knows what their ability is. And I believe that the spiritual gifts would be a part of what these talents are. Okay, if I can make that little transition. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about all these spiritual gifts and what God expects. And again, God gives these gifts as He wills. It's not something that everybody's expected for all the gifts. Some have more gifts, some have different gifts, some have, like I said, many gifts, some have just a few. But there's some expectations for it. And the gifts, and the spiritual gifts, what are the spiritual gifts for? Okay? What are they for?
Build up the body of Christ.
To build up the body so that the Lord can gain what? What's the farmer looking for? Yeah, gain more fruit. Gain more fruit. Build up the body so that the Father can gain more fruit. And 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12. So he's talking about these spiritual gifts. And I believe these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are the talents that the Lord is giving us. And I believe the Lord is serious about the gifts that He's giving us. And we're, looking in BE now a little more seriously in terms of what these gifts are, and asking the Lord what our gifts are. And again, I don't think it's so much, to find out, oh, this is my specific gift, that's my specific gift. Yes, that's nice, that's good, and I think that's important. But the more important thing is are we looking to the Lord to train us, to give us knowledge, and to prepare us, to make us able to handle these gifts that we might bear more fruit for the Father. Okay, now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. That when you were pagan somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and other the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, Christ's head and body. These spiritual gifts, and again, you could say it's synonymous with the idea of talents, are given by God, given by the Spirit, given by Jesus to help build up the body. And it's as they purpose, it's as he wills. It's not something that, Lord, how do I say it? I want to be a prophet. Okay? So, Lord, make me a prophet. Or, you know, although, what does Paul say? He says, I wish that, among anything else, what did he wish that we did?
Prophesy.
Because what does prophecy do? Builds up, edifies the church. Yeah, edifies. And you're speaking what the burden is that God has at the time. So, prophecy is very important in that regard. So, God is saying that these spiritual gifts are important. We should be, Paul says, encourages us, we should be seeking the spiritual gifts. We should be seeking them. I think in terms of not so much getting caught up in give me gifts per se, as Lord, what is it that you're giving me? What is it that you're giving me to help in terms of edifying the church and even building myself up in the Lord? What are you giving me, Lord? And as you're giving these things to me, Lord, I expect that you will train me, that you will give me the skills, that you will give me what's necessary to exercise these gifts that you give, so that I might, again, help in encouraging and building up the church as you direct, as you guide, as you lead. And as he does give them to us, okay, that, Lord, you will help me to be obedient, a good steward, looking to you that I may exercise these gifts, again, by your Spirit, by your leading, and not shrink away, not shrink back, all right, not be afraid, that I may not be able to do it. And I can tell you, that's real. That's real. That's very, very real. And I shared in BE that I still have some fear about, you know, prophesying. Because, you know, it's kind of like, am I hearing what God's saying? Am I hearing what he's doing? And that's still a bit of a struggle for me. And so I can see the temptation of the wicked, lazy slave saying, well, I won't mess with it, you know. I'll just leave it alone and not deal with it. So I can understand where the wicked, lazy slave is coming, but God in his love is saying, look, don't do that. I will not be pleased with that. I will not be pleased with that. And so I'm saying, Lord, help. Help.
If you're watching on the wall and you see something and you keep your mouth shut, there blows on your hands.
True. Exactly. Yeah. If you're a watchman on the wall, according to the word, and you see something and you don't say anything, the blood of, as a result, if the people are killed or whatever, that blood is on your head. And so, in a sense, this is kind of the same thing in terms of if God is giving us ability and knowledge and skills that we have to be we have to utilize those things. Again, we do it based on the leading of the Spirit. We just don't go willy-nilly out and doing our thing. But we have to do it. But on the other hand, we don't draw back and say, oh, I can't, I'm not so sure. I'm not going to, you know, do it because I might mess it up, or I'm not sure if I really got it, or whatever. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with that. And in his love, he's telling us, he's warning us, he's saying, look, I've given you everything you need to do to do this spiritual gift, if I can say it that way. Just look to me, and you don't have anything to worry about. That's what God is saying. He is saying, not just what is your talent so that I can have a list, oh, I'm this, 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 and this, but are you the branch that is bearing fruit? Are you the branch that is bearing fruit? And that's what God is looking for. And he's saying there are consequences. And I know we may tend to, you know, look at the negative, but there's the positive. You will have a great reward. Good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. And to be utilized more. You know, in today's world, you know, we don't want more responsibility, right? We're so busy at work and blah, blah, blah. You know, there's people at work that are busy, you know, they're diligent and so forth. And so what happens? Yeah, well, we'll give it, you know, the boss has something and says, well, I'm going to give it to so-and-so because I know it'll get done. Well, so-and-so already has 10, right? But he's not going to give it to this person over here because it's probably more headache than it's worth to try to get him to do it, check up on him, make sure it's done, you know, whatever. And the ones that are diligent are the ones that are burning out. But that's not with God. That's not with God. Whatever God gives you, he supplies everything you need. Strength, the wisdom, the fly. But he supplies everything that you need to do it so that you aren't burned out, that you aren't, you know, whatever. I'm not saying it won't be hard, not saying it won't be that it's going to be easy or anything like that, but God will give you everything that you need to do what it is he's calling you to do. And so that whether you have two or you have 2,000, you will be able to do it in the Lord. Well, I'm about out of time here. Because one other thing I wanted to say was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in Isaiah 11, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord, and it gives these different spirits, if you will. And one of them is the Spirit of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And another one can be interpreted as delight in the fear of the Lord. In verse 2 of Isaiah 11, a delight in the fear of the Lord. The wicked, lazy slave, he had a fear of the master, right? Did he have a fear of the master? Well, did he? Okay. All right, he had a fear, yeah, because you know where I'm going. Okay, yeah, he had a selfish fear. Okay, yeah, you're right, April. He had a selfish fear. Did the other two, the ones with the five and the two talents, did they have a fear of their master? Oh, definitely. A what fear?
Master.
A master fear, a godly fear. Okay, I hear what you're saying, Sir Benny. Yeah, they had a fear of their master as well. There was an expectation. But their fear was healthy in the sense that they were motivated to do the thing. They weren't afraid of the master like the wicked slave who had a selfish fear, what's going to happen to me kind of thing. But they had a fear of the Lord. And here in Isaiah 11, it talks about a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from the roots. A branch will bear fruit. Okay, from the roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay. The Spirit. Now, the Spirit of the Lord has seven spirits, if you will. You've got the Spirit of wisdom. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Think about it. The fear of the Lord, the healthy, the good fear, as Sir Benny was saying, the master fear, godly fear, is the beginning of wisdom. And I kind of use the analogy, you may have heard me say this before, of the little kid that's, you know, they just moved to a new house and the mother has a, you know, a little five-year-old boy or whatever that's playing in the front yard, and right beyond the fence, this fenced-in yard is a busy street with cars going back and forth. And, you know, there's a couple ways that the mother can, you know, deal with this. Let's say, now, Johnny, don't go out into the street. There's cars out there, and you know, you could get hit and you could get hurt, and I don't want you to do that. And Johnny kind of says, oh, okay, whatever. And then Johnny eases on out there and gets out into the street and ends up getting hurt. Or the mother can take another approach and say, all right, you know, grabs the old paddle and says, don't go out into that street. If you go out into that street, bad things will happen. And if you go, you know, and basically, you know, in a sense threatens the kid not to go out in the street. And then the kid kind of, you know, after mom's done, backs up and says, you know, looking at his yard, you know, and says, I like my yard. This is a nice yard. I'm gonna love just playing in this yard. He's gained some wisdom, didn't he? From the fear of mama. He gained some wisdom. So that helped me to understand this idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus has a fear of the Father, again, in this good sense. Okay? He has this, because this is the Spirit of the Lord resting on him. Okay? Him, in the singular sense, is talking about Jesus. Okay? But him in the more broad body of Christ sense is talking about all of the church. So you got the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, Spirit of counsel, of power, Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting that it says he will delight in the fear of the Lord. It emphasizes that. And then he will not judge by what he sees, but by his own ears and own eyes. To delight in the fear of the Lord. To delight in it. I'll be honest with you, I don't totally understand that. But it's something I want. It's something I want. To delight in the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And it's something my Lord Jesus has. And in the parable, God is hopefully instilling in us the fear of the Lord. There are consequences. There are consequences. Good and, quote unquote, bad. Am I down to a minute or whatever? So God is saying, I love you. And so I am going to instill in you, if you will accept it, if you will take it, if you will allow me to put it in you, this fear of me, this fear of the Lord, this good fear that is the beginning of wisdom. So that when I do give you your talents, Sir Benny, based on your ability and what I've trained you and shown you and given you knowledge of, that you will be motivated to bear more fruit for me, that you will be motivated and that you will get the reward, the good reward. And hopefully not just that you will get a reward, but that you will love me. And you will do it because you love me. Right? Yeah. Okay. I'm out of time. The Lord has given us talents. And he's showing us. He's giving us knowledge. He's making us accountable to him in terms of what he wants, in terms of building up this body, that we might be fitted together rightly and fitted together as this body that he is building, this royal priesthood, his house, God's house that he's making. And part of that is the spiritual gifts. Part of that is the talents that he's giving us. It's the kingdom of God. It's like the kingdom of God in what he's doing. And he has purposes in it. And he's saying, I am a just God, and I am not going to give you something that that you have no ability, that you have no resources, that you have no supply of be it power, be it knowledge, be it wisdom, be it whatever it is that you need to exercise these talents, these gifts. I will give you what you need. You just have to look to me. You just have to trust me. You have to walk in me. And I will do it. I will help you. I will guide you. I will be everything you need. Everything you need to help in bearing more fruit that I'm looking for. Lord Jesus, help us. Father, help us. Lord Jesus is our example. He is our example of being one of the slaves that bore more fruit, bore more talents, if you will. Good and faithful slave. And so, Lord, you're making us like Jesus. You're making us like him, Lord. And you are not leaving us to be ignorant. You're showing us by knowledge, by the Spirit, wisdom by the Spirit. Things that, yes, we will be accountable for, that we will be responsible for. But yet, on the other hand, you are supplying everything we need. You say for us to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and then all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us not so much to seek the gifts. What gifts do you have, Lord? Here's, you know, give me the list. Boom, 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 boom. But more, Lord. Lord, help me to, one, recognize what gifts you have given me, what talents you have given me, Lord, and how I might be your steward, your slave, your servant, who gains you more fruit, gains you more, 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 Lord. And knowing that more and more, that you will give more, that you will give more, Lord. And it's not that we might get more. That's not the goal, Lord. It's that we will get more of you. We will gain more of you. We will become more like you in your image, in your character, a witness to all the creation, Lord, a witness of who you are, a light that glorifies you, Father. And even more importantly than that, Lord, that we might abide in Jesus, in you, in your bosom, Father, like Jesus is now. That's where we want to be, Lord. I know that's where I want to be. And I thank you for that impression that you gave of me being in your bosom, Lord. Oh, Lord, I want to be there. I want to be there. But I have to admit, Lord, there's a lot of distractions that block that impression, that gets me astray, if you will. And so, Lord, help that we may stay on the straight and narrow path by your Spirit. That's the power we need, Lord, of your Spirit. Not power to do a bunch of miracles and all that stuff, but power to be made in your image, power to be your witnesses, power to be in your image, like you, walking in your ways always. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, that you've called us to yourself, Lord. And you have each one of us, Lord, each one that you've called, and for your purposes, you've given them the knowledge they need, the understanding they need, for your purposes, Lord. Some you haven't. But Lord, that's not our concern. Our concern is that we walk in obedience to you, that we walk humbly before you, walking in your ways, looking to you, resting in you, abiding in you, and allowing you to abide in us, that our joy may be complete, that we may come to maturity in the Lord Jesus, to be an overcomer, so that we will be forever, ever, ever in the bosom of the Father, a pillar in the temple of God, never to go out ever again. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for not only the quote-unquote positive things, Lord, your love and these other blessings, Lord, but also the blessing of a warning, of warning. It's your love that gives us the warnings, Lord. It says, hey, come on. Don't give up. Don't turn back. Keep going. So thank you, Lord, for that. Bless each one, Lord. Draw them closer to you. Help them to persevere, Lord, each and every day to endure to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.